You never know in a missions conference what's going to happen between Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, and Sunday. And personally, I just like to see the attendance grow every night. And I'm very, very thankful for each of you that made your way out here. And I trust that the Lord will honor you for your faithfulness in regarding to the message. I hope you come looking for something from the Lord through Brother Morrell. And when you do, you usually find something. You know, I have shared with our church before, where I grew up, they said, you get what you come after. If you bring a little thimble, that's what you're going to get. And those preachers recommend that you bring a number two wash tub. That way you get a tub of blessing. So that's what I'm looking for. I enjoyed the message last night. We're privileged to have Brother Joe Morrell, who's a former missionary to Lithuania, good friend with our missionaries there, Brian and Lisa Johnson. And the Lord allowed me to have some impact in their life. I taught them in Bible college. I was also the one that officiated their marriage. They were just two college kids without much money, so I was their photographer. And totally no charge, because that's about what it was worth. You know. And I'm glad that I could have that impact. And also talk to them about Lithuania. And I assume that Brother Morrell, you know, in the city of Chicago is one of the largest groups of Lithuanians in the world, right there in Chicago. And so Brian was able to go up and investigate there. But when we have Brother Morrell come in to preach for us, we have the advantage of the years of experience that he has, not only on the field, but in other aspects of dealing with different cultures. He's been in different parts of the world. You're going to Cuba, correct? Philippines, Japan. So he's familiar with other cultures besides Lithuania. So we get the advantage of hearing someone with all that under his belt. So tonight, I hope you're going to listen to hear what the Holy Spirit may say to you as we consider what the role of a Christian is in regard to world evangelism. So, Brother Morrell, if you'll come, please.
Thank you, sir. Thank you. Hey, it is good to be in the house of the Lord with God's people tonight. Last night we talked about the Christian numerical code. One, name them off. 3, 12, 120, and 3,000. At one is your personal commitment to the Lord and missions. It's that personal, individual choice. But as we saw from Acts chapter 2 last night, the 3,000 is our commitment to global missions. But it all begins with code number one, and that's all start. It all starts there. Tonight I want to talk to you on this subject. You shall be witnesses unto me. The Lord Jesus, the last words that he gave to his New Testament church before his ascension, you know, and you think about that, the last words that we have recorded of the Lord Jesus, if you knew that you were going to die and you were going to meet with your family or loved ones for the last time and you were going to give them your final words, not to see their face anymore until the other side in heaven, what would you say? I don't think it would be light words. And notice the last words of the Lord Jesus to his church before he ascends up to heaven. And he says this, but ye, plural, speaking to that church, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. I want to begin with this question. When it comes to being a witness for Jesus Christ, how much are you willing to give? And how much are you willing to sacrifice in your commitment? And that's a question that should not be taken lightly. It's a sobering question. Because in the days that we are living in, we're facing challenges and opposition, and the kingdom of darkness, you can cut it with a knife. The evil that is in our world today, and the militant reaction toward the gospel of Jesus Christ and toward the people of God. I like to read missionary biographies. And I just finished reading a couple of years ago about a missionary martyr who was actually a medical doctor that embraced Code 3000 in his life. And put that picture on the screen if you would. This is an old picture taken over, well, back in the early 1960s. The title of the book that I read was entitled There Was a Man, and it was written back in 1965 about the life and the martyr's death of a medical doctor who gave his life to mission ministry in the Congo. And he died a martyr's death at just 36 years old. His name was Dr. Paul Carlson. Dr. Carlson was murdered and martyred at just 36 years old on November 24th, 1964, by communist rebels intent on snuffing out Christianity in the Congo Republic, where the doctor was serving. You see, Dr. Carlson left a lucrative and comfortable medical practice to serve in full-time medical missions in a very dangerous area, and he left California to go to the Congo. His young wife, Lois, was suddenly widowed with two small children to raise, a son, Wayne, and a daughter, Lynette. Dr. Carlson served in an 80-bed hospital and leper colony in the city of Stanleyville, and he arrived there in July of 1963. In August of 1964, the communist rebels overran Stanleyville. He was able to get his wife and children out, but Carlson stayed behind to serve the Congolese people that he loved. When they came in, his home was looted. The hospital and mission buildings were ransacked and damaged, and two of his staff members were murdered. In September of 1964, Dr. Carlson was taken hostage, along with other Christians, by the communists, and for the next 2 months, he was physically, mentally, and brutally tortured. On November 24th, the rebels decided they were going to kill the hostages, and the rebels opened fire on them, and Dr. Carlson and several others ran to a wall in hope of scaling over a wall of escaping, and he was shot and killed as he was helping others over the wall. And his crime was this: an unashamed witness for Jesus Christ. But the story does not end there. You see, Dr. Carlson was the fourth medical missionary from his sending church who was martyred. For 14 years earlier, on January the 7th, 1948, three other medical missionaries from the same sending church were murdered during the communist revolt in China. During the revolution, Dr. Alex Berg, Martha Anderson, and Esther Norland were ripped off a bus traveling between Shenyang and Kaohsiung, China, and they were brutally shot and executed before everybody. And their voices were silenced, but their witness rings loudly, even to this day as I'm sharing this story. Think about this. I mean, we talk about sending missionaries. Can you imagine being a sending church and having four of your missionaries murdered simply because they were unashamed to be a witness for Christ, regardless of the cost, even unto death? Now, let's draw a contrast to today. I read this research, I was shocked. According to a February 5th, 2019 report from Barna Research Group, an increasing number of professed Christians, evangelicals, have entirely backed away from sharing their faith about Jesus Christ. Almost half of millennials, that is people that are born between 1980 and 2000, say that evangelism is not just uncomfortable, but it's wrong. And these are coming from evangelicals. And according to the report by Barna, 97% of these evangelicals from across the board, all age groups, agreed with the following statement, and I quote, "The best thing that could ever happen to someone is for them to come to know Jesus Christ." They all said that's the best thing that could happen. But at the same time, 47% of the millennials and significant percentages from the other generation said it is wrong to share one's personal beliefs to someone of a different faith in hopes that one day that they will share faith in Jesus Christ. And you heard that correctly. You heard that correctly. On one hand, they almost unanimously said the best thing that could happen for someone is to know Jesus Christ. While on the other hand, we don't want to offend anybody, so therefore it's not a good thing to share your faith. What a contradiction. What has happened? We're having a watered down, diluted form of Christianity today that is saying Jesus is a way and not the way. Church history records 2,000 years of the voices of the martyrs who bore witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of the cost, who shined as lights in a world of darkness, regardless of the cost. And what has happened? What does Scripture say? What did the Lord Jesus say? What did the apostles teach and live? And why does the church exist? It tells us right here, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me." This is who we are. This is who we are as the people of God. This is our identity as the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let the words of Jesus, the last words of Jesus on this earth, draw the distinction between the martyrs of history portrayed by Dr. Paul Carlson and the silence indifference of contemporary Christianity as reflected by Barna Research. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. "You shall be witnesses." So let's look at this. You shall be witnesses. That is our identity. Note that's who you are. That's who you were saved to become. Is that not what Jesus said? "Follow me and I will make you to become" what? "Fishers of men." He said this in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 in our text, the word "witnesses" comes from the Greek word "martus." It is the very root word for martyr. It's the same word. One, what is a martyr? What is a witness? It is one who brings the truth and the facts to light. One who speaks the truth with absolute authority, with absolute credibility, and one who bears witness to the truth even if he has to do it in his death. That is martyrdom. And that's who Jesus says, that's who he says we are. That identity is born in our conversion. And I'll keep referring that back every night. It's not merely a command. There's a greater innate compulsion from within us that is born at the moment of conversion. You have been saved. You have to tell someone. And these converted ones know what it's mean to be broken in repentance and faith before the holy God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And you cannot and will not be silenced in their witness. It's who we are. You shall be witnesses. These witnesses born again of the Spirit of God, knowing the transforming grace and mercy through personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucified Savior and risen Lord. We witness by faith and decision and action. And as these testimonies of these martyrs, by martyrdom to their own death, to self in conversion and deathlessness unto glory by their martyrdom. Paul said, "For to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." Listen to the converted as they confessed. Look at the demoniac at Gadara in Mark chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. Here was the man that was out of his mind. I referred to him last night. Naked, unclothed, cutting himself, screaming, self-destructing. Just you see the bondage of sin and death. And then he gets saved and he's clothed and in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And he wanted to be with Jesus. And notice what Jesus says. "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends. You tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus has done for him. And all men did marvel." Why? He was a credible witness and they could see the change in his life. I'm also reminded that the woman of the well in John chapter 4 in verses 28 through 30. That the woman left her water pot and she went away into the city. Here was the woman who had been married five times. She is living with the man at a present time, and Jesus just poured out his grace and salvation. And notice she goes and she tells everybody, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" The Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one. Is this not the one? Here again is a credible witness. Then they went out of the city and they came unto him. Why? Because a credible witness who had been changed by the power of God had given testimony. But I want you also to understand something. I don't believe in fluff. I hate fluff. And there's too much fluff in churches today. And Jesus told us over and over and over again to what? Count the cost. And when we talk about our identity, that it is born in conversion, I also want you to see that it is identified in our calling and commitment. What has he called you to do? Yes, to be a witness. But what does that entail? Listen to the words of Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, "For hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you, I've called you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." These are the words of Jesus. This is also our calling. Notice to the reaction of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Remember, notice what it says in John chapter 11. John chapter 11 and verse 25. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And then we see in verse 43 through 44, "And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said, Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him." Now I want you to get this. Look at chapter 12 and verse 10 and 11. Here is this credible witness that has been raised from the dead. But even with the miraculous grace of God poured out upon him. Notice the reaction. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I say to you, with all sincerity and from my heart, it's not going to get easier in the future. Do you understand that? America has been an exception to the rule, but now there's going to come persecution against the churches of Jesus in America like has been seen in all the other nations for thousands of years. Clarence A. Nelson, at what cost is our calling and commitment? Clarence A. Nelson was the pastor of the church that lost those medical missionaries to martyrdom. And as he reflected upon those four, he penned these words on January 7th, 1965. And listen to this. He says, "Our fellowship has not been only in green pastures by the still waters. We have also known these moments when our colleagues, despite our intercessions, have passed through the gorge of gloom and did not return to walk with us because they had come to the end of their earthly errand." And then he goes on to say this, "There is no indication that the early disciples were permitted to live in guilty silence about their salvation and the one who achieved it for them. And when the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ said to his church, 'Ye shall be witnesses,' he was really saying, 'Ye shall be my martyrs.' And this is the supreme task. Everything else, we are his witness." That's who you are. You say, "Wait a minute, I'm a lawyer, I'm an accountant, I'm a cook, I'm a whatever." Whatever your profession is. No, you're not. You are a witness. And your job that you have only provides the resources to pay the expense of being a witness. And this is neither advocation or hobby. Witnessing is who we are and how much are we willing to give. It is our identity in our conversion and in our calling and such brutal acts of persecution that we've talked about tonight in martyrdom were a constant experience of church history. Millions, listen, we talk about the Holocaust, but millions of Anabaptists were slain because they would not compromise the sanctity of the gospel or the sanctity of baptism. They would not compromise, even unto their own death. And it continues today. A witness becomes a martyr becomes silence, but yet their witness continues on. And that difference is great enough to motivate and challenge us all out of our apathy, I pray. It can make a young person choose a life of service than rather a one of selfishness. It can cause the middle age can shift from just an egotistical determination to exist in life to an endless dedication. And the age can greet this event not as a tragic waste of a life when someone is martyred, but as a triumphant victory for Christ and his unspeakable or unshakable kingdom. He said, "You shall be witnesses." This calling is not for the spineless. The Lord's call is for those who will not bow their knee to the altar of compromise. That is your identity. And don't settle for anything less. The second point I want to bring out is this. You shall be witnesses unto me. Not only is that our identity, but it's also our message. You shall be witness what? Unto me. Our message is Christ. Make sure that the Christ you claim is the Christ who is. For so many in Christendom today, Christ exists only for our personal comfort from any form of discomfort or suffering or adversity. That's not the Christ of the Scriptures. He is not seen as the one Lord and Savior, holy and righteous, and to whom all judgment is given. And many people preach Christ today, but it's not the Christ of the Bible. Let's listen to the witness of Scripture. What did Christ say about himself? Look at John chapter 5 and verse 22 through 27. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so he's given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. This is who Jesus Christ is: the Lord, the Messiah, the Judge, the Redeemer. And except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. What did the prophets say about Christ? Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. Here's what the Old Testament prophets said: but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent you therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. This cheap, fluffy Christianity that's preached today does not address sin. It does not address repentance. It just simply, Jesus just accepts you as you are with all of your sin, and he just overlooks your sin. He doesn't deliver you from your sin. Listen to what the apostles said about Christ in Acts 17. In the times of ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere, here it is again, to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. God has declared that the holy, righteous God has declared, this is my covenant, it is in my Son. And if you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. But if you don't and you refuse him, you shall perish and die in your sins, by which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. That is the witness. But what did the churches say about Christ? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. But if I tarry long, Paul says, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is what? The church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. We stand on the truth. We uphold the truth. And then he says, here is our message, without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness, this which has been unveiled in the message of the gospel. God was manifest in the flesh. Who is he? Jesus Christ. Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. That is our message. And it's Jesus Christ. Repent, therefore, and believe on him. That's what we shout to the world. You shall be witnesses unto me. It's not only our identity, it's not only our message, but it's also our mission. Look what he says next. Where is our mission? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the earth. What is Jerusalem? It means that this witness is never superfluous, nor not even the very place where Christ performed his works and spoke his words and performed his miracles. and died his atoning death and rose to victorious resurrection. Even in the place where Jesus walked, people did not know. Multitudes had seen and heard about Jesus, but they did not know Jesus, nor did they understand who he was. Don't take anything for granted, my friends. You know, I'm from Louisiana. We live in the heart of the Bible Belt. I don't take anything for granted anymore. But concerning the ignorance, and I don't see that disrespectfully, the ignorance of people when it comes to God. And the responsibility of the witness is to present the evidence that would give proof that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God, risen from the dead, who commands everyone to repent and believe and to humble themselves, and they will receive forgiveness and eternal life. That's who we are. And that's what we are to be right here in our Jerusalem, right here in Albuquerque, right here in this community. But he says, your mission is not only in your Jerusalem, but it's also in your Judea and your Samaria. It means places in our community and our surrounding area that are so multicultural. Our area where men and women live their busy lives without life that is life indeed. Business and pleasure has become more essential to them than the life that Christ has for them and that he offers and he alone can give. And all around us, people are in darkness, not only in your Albuquerque, but in the surrounding multicultural area. But then he tells us to go also to the othermost part of the earth. That means that every human being made in God's image needs the message of Jesus Christ more than anything else. This priority cannot be minimized. It cannot be adjusted. It comes first because the structure of man's whole being, it is placed first. We often act on the vain assumption that we can do this or do that just as we please. And this seems to be the goal in life for so many people, even in the churches. But such outlook misses the inner core of life. I exist exclusively for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, have you really embraced that fact? I exist for Him. And to miss this is to miss the most decisive feature of all, and that is to preach the message of redemption to a world that so desperately needs it. Isn't it wonderful? And we're reminded of this in conferences such as this. If you're saved and you're redeemed, you're called to be a witness. And isn't it wonderful that God just doesn't leave you alone about that? And the fact that you're in this place tonight and you're being reminded of this, it shows you God does not leave you alone about this. You exist for Him. He calls us by His own right to be full-time witnesses. And as I said last night, we're goers or senders. But the last thing that I want you to see is this, the power of this witness. But ye shall receive power. In Acts chapter 2, in fulfillment of the promise of the Father, the promise of John the Baptist, and the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, what happened? The Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ, immersed his church with the power of the Holy Spirit to be a witness. It wasn't the beginning of the church. It was the empowerment of the church that already existed for global mission. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. And I want you to get the order. You shall receive power, and you shall be witnesses. You don't reverse that order. The first always precedes the second. First power, and then witness. You know, we try our own resources. And we try in our own power and our own strength. And what happens? We always fail, don't we? But our calling, Jesus said, is so inescapable that we need the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. In fact, without that, you can do nothing. And the apostles, that is the first church, the apostles in the first church had spent 3 years living with Jesus. But even that was not enough to be a responsible witness. They needed that power of the Holy Spirit to be poured upon them as a church body. He said, "You shall receive power." And many years later, Peter talks about this. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, he talks about the Old Testament saints had the Spirit of Christ in them. But he said that we preach the gospel unto you with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that was given unto us on that day. And Peter stood on the day of Pentecost, and notice what he says in Acts chapter 2, verse 36 through 38. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And notice, here's that power. "For when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the brethren, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Notice, they said, "What shall we do?" And don't let that mess with your mind thinking that baptism is part of salvation. They're asking for the whole picture. You remember over there, the Philippian jailer said, "What must we do to be saved?" He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, you and your household." But here they say, "What shall we do?" He said, "I want you to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized, every one of you, in the name or the authority of Jesus Christ, for, with reference to, the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." The church's message not only went forth as a faithful, credible, powerful witness that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be, risen from the dead, and the one who can save, the only one who can save, but it went forth with power and conviction, and men and women were pricked in their hearts and they fell before God in repentance and faith. "You shall be witnesses unto me." He's talking about a consistent witness. He's talking about a witness that's filled with conviction, a witness that is willing to serve whatever the cost. So I began this message tonight with a simple question. What are you willing to give? We talked about Dr. Carlson. If I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, where's this going to take me? As I stand before you, I realize I've got more of my life in the rearview mirror than I have out in front of me. But as I look at young people today, I even look across this audience, some of you may even pray the ultimate sacrifice right here in America one day and lay down your life for the gospel's sake. Is your Jesus the Jesus who truly is? Is your Christian life the martyr's witness life that Jesus so clearly defined? Jesus, and I referred to this last night, Jesus warned of an empty, powerless church at his coming. And he asked, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith in the earth?" And Jesus warned that because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But then Paul echoed Jesus' warnings, and I want to close with this. As he looks to young Timothy, and this is the charge to all of us, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ," the Lord Jesus Christ, "who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom." This is serious business, folks. "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Stand when it's easy, stand when it's not easy. Stand when it's convenient, when it's not convenient. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." And then Paul looks at his life and all the sufferings and all the sacrifices and all the beatings and the rejections that he endured for the gospel's sake. And he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." God only knows the sacrifices that we will be called to make in the future if you stay true to the Lord. "You shall be witnesses unto me," the Lord Jesus says. But as we look at the Apostle Paul at the close of his life, was it worth it? Absolutely. When you look at it in the light of eternity and what God has in store for those who love him, my, it's worth it. Folks, I close again with a question. Our identity is in this witness. This is what missions is all about. And what are we willing to sacrifice in order for that to happen, whether as a goer or as a sender? Let's stand and pray together. Father God, we come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that guides and directs, that gives understanding, that brings forth conviction, that, Lord, that just does not leave us alone, but you're just drawing us more and more and more to be more faithful witnesses unto you, Lord, in a life of surrendered, whatever the cost. And God, I thank you for this church, and I thank you for their desire to hear your word and their attentiveness to your word. But help us to realize, Lord, that the days of which we are living and the days ahead, even for the next generation, are going to be difficult. They're going to be challenged, and there's going to be martyrdom. And God, may your people be faithful and true. May they never compromise the sanctity of the truth, the sanctity of the message, the sanctity of the gospel, or the sanctity of baptism, and be true to your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.